The scripture lessons for today come from 1 Kings and from the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of God. He is here. He is speaking to us through these words. 1 Kings 17. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hand on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Last week, like in the picture, you heard about Jesus reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in his hometown of Nazareth. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Remember hearing that last week? Okay, well, the scripture was fulfilled. That's true. Maybe not so much in Nazareth itself. Last week you heard about how Jesus told the Nazareth folks that they would not see this fulfillment among themselves. It would be other people who would see this fulfillment. You remember that? You remember how they reacted to that? What were they going to do? They were going to throw him off the cliff. They were so mad at him, remember? And then he went on down to Capernaum, which is where we pick it up today. So in today's passage, we see examples of how Jesus' ministry does fulfill Isaiah's message in Capernaum and in the surrounding areas. Proclaiming good news to the poor? Yes, indeed. Jesus is speaking in the synagogues on the Sabbath and also anywhere else that people gather and are willing to listen. And at the end of this chapter, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. Yes, he is proclaiming the good news to the poor. You bet. Proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Yes, he does that. In the synagogue, he set free that man bound by the demon, chained up by the demon, weighed down by the demon. And we're told that he drove out demons out of lots of other people too. So they're all being set free from Satan's imprisonment. So yes, proclaiming freedom for prisoners and in fact setting them free. Setting the oppressed free. Yes, he's doing that too. In Simon's house, Jesus scolded the fever. Literally it says rebuked the fever, but he scolded the fever. Hey, fever, get on out of here. And guess what? It did. She had been oppressed by illness. Jesus set her free by sending that illness away. And we're told that people brought to Jesus all those who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. He sets free many who have been oppressed by illness, by injury. He is fulfilling the scripture prophecy of Isaiah about him. And Jesus' miraculous healings and exorcisms also serve as bona fides, so that people will pay attention to what he is saying and so that they will know that what he is saying is true. You know, that story about the widow and Elijah really astonishes me, because apparently, it is only after Elijah brings back her son from the dead that she is willing to say, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. You see, at the time that her son got ill, Elijah had been living in her house for at least a year, maybe longer, and the houses back then, teeny. So she had had many opportunities to watch him and listen to him and observe his character. And not only that, when he first came to live with them, he ensured that they would have miraculous supplies of food, that the jar of flour would never grow empty, that the jug of oil would never be dry. And in fact, that was the case. And yet, the miracle of food, being really close to Elijah and seeing him and listening to him, none of that apparently was enough to persuade the widow that what he said was actually true. It was only this amazing, huge, bona fide that persuaded her that, sure enough, he was a man of God, and the words that he speaks from God are the truth. Took a lot to persuade her of that. In the same way, the people of Jesus' day needed some way to be sure that what he was telling them was God's word, was actually trustworthy. Because after all, it is pretty easy for someone to come up and say, God told me to tell you, da, 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 da. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me a lot. People come into my office and they'll say, God told me to tell you, da, 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 da. And usually what they have to say is not making a whole lot of sense and definitely not scriptural. And so I usually suggest that perhaps they might want to check out a behavioral health, and they usually get mad and stomp out and shut the door, and that's how that goes. And you gotta figure that I need a way to figure out whether somebody is actually speaking the truth when they say, the Lord told me to tell you, whatever it is. And the people of Jesus' day, same deal. They were not stupid. They had also probably heard some folks saying, God told me to tell you, and then it was just foolishness. So if they're going to take Jesus' teaching seriously, they need a way to make sure that what he is saying is actually the truth. Same as the widow in Elijah. She needed a way to make sure of what Elijah was saying was the truth. And miracles did that. Miracles were the bona fide for Elijah and for Jesus. Because people obviously cannot do miracles on their own, so therefore, if miracles happen through them, then it must be that God is verifying them. It must be that what he is saying is true. So since Jesus was doing miracles in fulfillment of prophecy, the people could be assured that what he was saying was God's word, and that it was true. The people said in Luke 4:36, after Jesus had driven out the demon, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And they believe it, and they spread the word. Miracles were Jesus' bona fides, so that people would listen to him. As I was thinking about that, I wondered, because I have not personally seen people coming to faith today because of miracles. Now, that's not to say I haven't seen miracles. I have. I have seen many miracles throughout my ministry. I have seen 4 people brought back from just the edge of the grave by the power of prayer. I've seen miracles right here in this congregation. Teresa Wilson, she's not here, so I can embarrass her a little bit in absentia, but she was so close to death that she could hear the people around her talking about what they were going to do with her body. And here she is back with us as better than she was before. It's a miracle. It really is. Or another one. Again, Michelle Annette's not here today, so I can embarrass her too in absentia. She had liver problems, and she'd had a biopsy, and she was going to go have some more liver testing, and things were looking really pretty grim. Well, so she went in for, well, we were all praying for her. And then she went in for a second biopsy just to check. Her liver was healed. You did that. I have even seen cancer driven out of a dog by the power of prayer. Point is, miracles have happened in this congregation, and I've seen them in other congregations too. But what I don't see is that because the miracles happen, therefore people start coming immediately to faith in Christ. I don't see that part of it happening. Our sanctuary is not packed full of people, even if it's better weather. It's not packed full of people because of all these miracles, right? We are not baptizing people who have come to faith because of the miracles here, right? Hasn't been happening. In fact, our attendance has actually been dropping, even in spite of miracles in our midst. Huh, why is that? Well, I don't think miracles convince us anymore. My family members, for example, they would say that whatever happens is scientifically explainable. So if something happens in someone's health that you can't explain, well, then all that means is that we just don't understand the science well enough. That's basically how they would see it, that there isn't such a thing as miracles. It's all just science. It's just a question of, do we understand the science or do we not? So to them, an unexplained healing doesn't prove anything about Jesus, or really anything about anything. It certainly doesn't prove that Jesus is real and that his message is true. Or as another example, this is another thing that puzzles me. As I told you all last fall, there have been a number of reputable, repeatable, verifiable scientific studies showing that people who attend church regularly, once a week, live longer and they are healthier than the folks who don't do that. And the effect, the health effect of going to church is even stronger than the health effect of quitting smoking. And everybody knows that you should quit smoking because it's bad for you and you will live longer if you don't smoke. Everybody knows that, right? Does everybody know that if you want to live longer and be healthier, you should go to church every week? I don't think so. I do not hear this. In the minds of unbelievers, there is no connection between miracles and Jesus' presence. So, if unbelievers today don't accept miracles as bona fides of the truth and power of Jesus, what bona fides do you think they would accept? What I've seen has been most effective is you, yourselves. Specifically, the love of Jesus coming through you really does have transforming power. Unbelievers do accept the unexpected love of Christians as bona fides of Jesus' presence and love for them. For example, a couple of friends of mine in the community have very good reason to dislike churches and Christians because they have had such bad experiences. Well, they got into a situation where they needed prayer. You prayed for them. You have always treated them kindly and courteously. And now they're healed. And their opinion about Jesus has totally changed because of you. You were the bona fides of the love that Jesus has for them. They had no reason to believe that until they saw it in you. Or another example. Okay, Deb Handy and John Malaspino. They're also not here, so I can embarrass them too. Well, they were living nearby. They came to the community dinner because they were hungry. Fine, that's what it's for. You welcomed them. You did. You got to know them. You invited them to help out. They initially came because of the food, that's true. But they stayed because of you. They showed them the love of Jesus Christ coming through you towards them. You changed their lives by the love that you showed to them and the welcome that you have given them. You did that. You are Jesus' bona fides. Or another example. Deacons are going to be going out this afternoon. It's storming. Nobody's here in worship because it's storming, except for all of us who are rough and tough. But the deacons are going out in bad weather to bring communion to people who cannot be here because they're shut in. Again, there's just no clearer way of showing Jesus' love for someone than to bring communion to them, to their home, to spend time with them, to share the sacrament with them. You are Jesus' bona fides. When you show Jesus' love to people, that is what makes a difference in their lives, and that is what persuades them that, yes, what we say about Jesus is true and is trustworthy. So, when people experience the love of Jesus through you, that helps them understand that Jesus' word is real and his presence is true. People are always going to need the assurance that they are loved. However advanced we get in our medical science, we are always going to need to know how much we are loved. Especially since, if you look out there in the broader culture, you have things like people using Instagram to harass and threaten parents who have lost their children in a school shooting. Can you imagine anything that awful to make their parents' grief and suffering so much worse? Can you imagine that? That's what's going on out there in the world. So you can understand why the love that you have within you from Jesus, you can understand how desperately that is needed to the people around you. And you can understand that you are Jesus' bona fides. You can help transform people's lives. You can do it. As Saint Teresa of Avila once said, Christ has no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on this earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world. Yours are the feet upon which Jesus walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world. You are Jesus' bona fides. Let's pray. Almighty God, can it be that people can come to know Jesus just because we allow his love to work through us? Help us, Lord, to be as open as we have never been before to Jesus' love, not only for our own sakes, but for the sakes of those around us who need him desperately. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.